Hi, brothers and sisters. In the last 2 years, we have experienced a new mode of worship service. Because of the social distancing, we have to worship through the internet world. So my question is, does this affect our spiritual life? So I have recently read the research article about online worship. And the report says the congregants who took part in the study found the digital worship to be less spiritual, less meaningful, and on the whole, less effective. But there is an interesting remark here. And the study suggests that the online attendances were higher than pre-pandemic. And people enjoyed being able to visit different churches or places of worship other than their own. So when I was reading this article, I found that in the past few waves of pandemic, we have also seen some significant increases in our online viewing numbers in my own church broadcast channel. So we didn't dig into the data too much, but I would ask myself a question. How much would the online worship be beneficial to the congregation? Or am I asking the right question? Or should the question be, is it still worship when we're not prepared to participate in the on-site service once it is available? So in today's passage, so let's talk about the dedication of Solomon's temple. In this passage, we also reflect on it and in our own context. But before that, we need a little bit of background so that we can have better understanding of the passage. So in the time of David, he desired so much to build a temple for worship, but God did not let him to do so. And who led Solomon to build it. So why did David want it so much to have a temple in Jerusalem? Because temple is not just a place for people to come to worship, and it is also a mark of God's dwelling among his people. So in ancient Near East, the nation's revival relies on the suzerain vessel. So this relationship is a form of international relationship, where one nation would pay tribute to the other one so that they can get protection from the stronger nations. So in other words, and it is an agreement between a great power and a lesser power. So Israelites were called by God to rely on no other nations, but himself alone. And God wants to make his name great by blessing his own people in their obedience. And that's why God made a covenant with his people through Moses. So in the covenant that God established through Moses, God, he is the protector, and the nation Israel is the vassal party, which is to be subjected to and protected by God. And the covenant was first established in the book of Exodus, chapter 24, and then renewed again in Exodus chapter 34, and also expanded in Leviticus chapter 26 and in Deuteronomy chapter 28 for regulatory rewards and penalties. So here's a brief of summary of the terms that we can see from Deuteronomy. So for blessings, it goes like this. See, if you fully obey the Lord your God, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on earth. All this blessing will come on you. So that's Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 to 2. And also there are some for curses. So it goes like this. If you do not carefully follow the words of this law, and you will be uprooted from the land, then Lord will scatter you among all nations. And that's verse 58 to 64. Having said that, God's covenant is different from the treaties made between two human nations. God's covenant was made upon his promise to Abraham. He obligated himself in Abrahamic covenant. So in Leviticus chapter 26, 40 to 42, it says, "But if they will confess their sins, when their uncircumcised heart are humbled, and I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. And I will remember the land, unlike human, God will never nullify his covenant with his people, but to wait for his people to return from their sins. And from there, God will restore them, and also he will revive them. So the covenant with Abraham and Israelites was established in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, which was written before the Israelites entered the promised land. And the time was around 1400 BC. And the book of Chronicles, which we are reading today, is written after 500 BC. So in between the time from Moses to the Second Temple period, the nation of Israel has experienced the victory of conquering the promised land and also the prosperity in the time of Solomon. But they have also experienced the fall of the nation and exile from the promised land. But God did not forget about them. So in the time of the chronicler, God has led them back to Jerusalem and allowed them to rebuild the temple there. So now we have the historical context in mind. And now we understand one of the purpose of the chroniclers to write to the book, to write the book was promised to his audience, or we call it the remnants, to resume their worshipper's life. So to help the remnant to restore their worshipper's life, and the chronicler uses Solomon's prayer to dedications to remind them about their history and also their covenantal relationship with God. So the reason of their suffering was due to their sins of rebelling against God. However, in the time of chronicler, God has also shown his mercy and faithfulness to his own people. So in the time of the reign of Persia, God moved the heart of King Cyrus and allowed them to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple there. So in their sins, the Israelites have experienced God's anger, so they get their own punishment. However, God's anger is not like human's anger. And Solomon's and the chroniclers trust that God would not stop listening to his people's confession, even they were under their discipline. So in verse 36 to 42, the chroniclers recite Solomon's prayer. It goes like this. So when they sin against you, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to the land far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. So in the time of exile, about 400 years after Solomon's reign, the Solomon's temples was already destroyed, and the remnants had lost their worshippers' life since then. In fact, they have already long lost their spiritual life as a worshipper because they fail to live like God's people. So in Solomon's prayer, it says, if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer. God wants his people to walk in righteousness with him. So when we forget about grace of God, when we walk away from God, we'll naturally live in a spiritual dullness and eventually fall into all kinds of temptation. History proves that the Israelites has been in this cycle of spiritual dullness from time to time, and from the time of Judges and to the time of divided kingdom, such as Solomon himself, when he was in his time of great prosperity, Solomon started to sin against God. He started to indulge in his wealth, power, and in idolatry. And God gave the warning according to the covenant that he made with his people. But the Israelites from time to time continued to live in spiritual dullness. So in the time of the post-exilic period, the chronicles reminds the remnant about their failure in the past, and it is time for them to rededicate their spiritual life. And they were called to reread their history, but not to relive in the history again. Their ancestors failed to worship God with a repentant heart, but now, and they can make change in their heart and seek for revival. Brothers and sisters, worshiping God is a time for spiritual revival. In the world we are living in, it's a mega machine that's shredding us all apart. We're exposed to all kinds of temptations, trials, and spiritual pollutions. So when we come to worship, we leave the world behind and come before God for revival, so that we can go back to the world with a renewed heart. So here is a funny story I read the other day. And the story goes like this. So one day Satan was standing outside of a church building. So it was in a Sunday morning. So inside the people were singing, praying, and also listening to preaching. And the passerby came and asked Satan that, "Does that bother you? And these people, they are worshiping God, they're giving glory to God?" Or, and then with a demonic sneering laugh, and Satan replied and said, "Hey, they get that way on Sunday, but that's okay. And they will be all right on Monday. It's just a little religious habit they get so used to." Right, brothers and sisters, in the worship, we should examine ourselves for revival. So in every part of the service, from preparations to the very final moment of the worship, from praise, singing, to benediction, God can use all these elements to revive you and also give you the strength to go back to live our life. And do not bring the pattern of the world to worship, but bring the renewed pattern of your mind to the world. Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and provide what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." In a time like now, we're facing a new challenge in our life. Other than seeking solutions to fight the instability, uncertainty, political, medical, or economic threats, how many of us would seek spiritual revival in the church? Brothers and sisters, Solomon prayed for a repentant heart of his people, and the chronicle reminds the remnants to return to the faith and be revived in their worship. What about the church? And what about us today? God wants us to live a life that can make his name great in this world. Worship is a time for us to put aside all things else. Worship is a time to smash our idols and that we cling on. Worship is a time to remorse and repent on our faultiness, on our sins. Worship is a time to redirect ourselves to God and put God first. Worship means that we subject ourselves to God and reread our own history and to reflect on our spiritual status as well. God is not confined by any locality. Solomon's view of God was that he was both transcendent and also immanent. Even though God is everywhere, at once he can and he does localize his presence as well. We may be busy on coping with all kinds of different difficult situations, or maybe we feel indifferent when we cannot meet one another. But be reminded that when we are locked down in our home or being busy in our work from home schedule, don't be drowned in the spiritual dullness. Don't let Satan cross the line and capture you away. And don't make Satan happy when you turn off the broadcast worship, or even when you are still having your internet turned on and we are all tempted to all kind of inappropriate, even sinful content on the internet world. Our society needs to see the work of God through us. Don't fall in the spiritual dullness, but seek for revival. When we wash one another's back and ask for God's protection from temptation, when we pray it together for God's ability in serving the other, and we pray together for God's help to continue to teach the truth and spread the gospel in the distancing situation like this, and we are dedicated, we are dedicating our church to Him. Even we are doing it on online platform. Brothers and sisters, as the body of Christ, we pray for revival and continuous growth as a whole in our worship. So in preventing us ourselves to be suffocated by the spiritual dullness and indifference, but continue to make His name great in this world. So let's go back to Solomon's prayer of the dedication. So because of the prayer was prayed accordingly to the covenant with God, so God was pleased with that. And after that, and there was a fire from heaven came down and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. The account of the dedication here in the book of Chronicles is mainly the material that we can find in the record in the 1 Kings chapter 8. But in the record of the Chronicle, verse 1 to 3 here is uniquely added by the chronicler. So it says in verse 1 to verse 3, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, and they knelt down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, and saying, He is good, His love endures forever. In the Israelite history, it is the second time we can see the glory of God filled in the worship venue before His people. The first time was that when Moses has finished setting up the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. And the other time is here in the passage from chapter 5 to 6, 7. And after Solomon's was completed the temple and installed the Ark of Covenant. And the cloud representing God's Shekinah glory filled in the place. When the Shekinah glory appears and the priest could not even enter the sanctuary. The word Shekinah glory does not appear in the Bible, and it is the Jewish expression of the meanings of God's dwelling. So it signifies the divine visitation or dwelling of the Lord God from heaven. And right after the appearance of God's glory, the chronicler is now turning the camera back to the worshipers. So immediate response of all the Israelites was to knelt down and face to the ground and worship God by saying, He is good, His love endures forever. So in Hebrew, the word worship, karav, means exactly this. The gesture of bowing down is a gesture in the presence of God that was an outward display of an inner attitude of reverence to God. And more than that, the worshipers turn their worship into a corporate interactive experience with God. And the worshiping scene in the temple dedication, worship was magnificent. And the assembly that gathered from the dedication of the temple came from the southmost boundary of the kingdom. And the Bible says it's the river of Egypt, the Wadi of Egypt. And up to the northmost boundary, Lebuk Hamath, and the entrance of Hamath. People from all the south and the north, they all come together and they all gather together to worship God. And many of them have brought sacrifices, and Solomon himself provided 22,000 cattle and 120 sheep and goats. So the new altar was too small for this offering so because there's so many animals there, so the king has decided to sanctify the courtyard and put it in use for the sacrifices. So in total, number of 142,000 animals were being slaughtered in the temple. And I think this picture of temple dedication should have a big, great impact to the worshippers and also the audience in the Chronicles time. So if you were there, I think you would also be seriously shocked by the picture that in front of your eyes. So what's God's glory? So according to a theologian, and he says, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. So in the fullness of his glory, it is more than mortal man can tolerate. And God told Moses that you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. So when a sinful man being come to have fellowship with God, there must be blood to cover up our sins so that we would be forgiven and not be killed. People in the second period did not have the experience of God's glory. But the prophet Haggai prophesied that the second temple would one day have a magnificence to outshine glory of the first one. So in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 to 9, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a later while, I will once more shake the heaven and the earth, the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all the nation, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory. And the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Haggai's word was finally fulfilled 500 years later when Jesus Christ came to his people. And the second temple in the beginning, well, was not outwardly impressive as Solomon's one. And it is true that in a much later time, Herod had expanded the temple and he may have made this second temple as splendorous as Solomon's one. And however, the spiritual corruption has never been revived. The temple has lost its glory. But by the time when Messiah himself walked in the courts of the upgraded but also corrupted second temple, and ultimately, when he sacrificed himself as a perfect sacrifice for all human race, which cannot even be compared by the 142,000 animals that were slaughtered in Solomon's temple courtyard, the glory of God once again shined out to the world. And the spiritual restoration and reconciliation with God was brought forth to everyone in the world. That's the way how Jesus glorified God. He sacrificed himself and fulfilled God's will. Brothers and sisters, the chroniclers reminded the people in his time to submerge themselves into the fellowship of God by full dedication. Likewise, today's for us, we should also be reminded that true worship requires of our whole person's living sacrifice. Solomon and the people in his time saw the glory of God dwell in a temple, and they knelt down and they sang praises and they offered great numbers of sacrifices so that they can fellowship with God. Today, we don't need to slaughter any animal in order to get close to God, because Jesus had made the perfect sacrifice no one can offer. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, 14, it says, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And this is why many churches would display the cross in a worship place, because it reminds us that Jesus' perfect sacrifice that has satisfied God for us all. So in Hiroshima of Japan, And there is a museum showing the history of the first nuclear bomb. In the museum, there is a large stone that has once been the part of the entrance of the building. So the stone was washed out, except for the shape of a man silhouetted against the stone. The man's body has taken the nuclear rays, leaving the form of a man on the stone. That silhouette reminded us that our Lord Jesus has taken up all the wrath of God because of our sins. Brothers and sisters, when God looks at you, what do you think it is presented in his sight? It's not just the filthiness of you and me, but also the blood-stained white robe of Jesus. And that is his righteousness that covers us. Every time when God looks at us, he sees the blood of his son covering you, covering me. And more than that, when the moment Jesus died, the veil before the most holy place was torn apart. God moved out of that place and never again to dwell in the temple made with human hands. So where is God dwelling now? The omnipresent God has always been dwelling in the heaven, but by his grace, he dwelt in the temple in the Old Testament time. But now, because of Jesus, by being covered by his blood, God then sends forth his spirit and dwelt in those who believe in Jesus. There is you and there is me. We are made new by the blood of Jesus. We have God dwelling in us. In Solomon's prayer, verse 36, he says, "For there is no one who does not sin, but by Jesus' sacrifice, our sins are all forgiven, and we are all made new. We belong to the Lord. God doesn't only want our worship service. He wants the whole of us. Because he has paid a high price for this temple so that his spirit can dwell in us." Brothers and sisters, true worship requires of our whole person's living sacrifice, not a dead old one. The new life brings us joy. This new life enables us to do good. And the new life can worship God every single minute, every day, by conforming ourselves into the image of Jesus. At the end of Solomon's dedication prayer, he asked for four things. "Come to your resting place. May your priests be clothed with salvation. May your faithful people rejoice in your goodness. And remember the great love promised to David, your servant." In Jesus, God has answered Solomon's prayer. Jesus came to be the Emmanuel, and he came to be with us, and saved us and clothed us in his righteousness. Jesus came and brought us the good news that we can rejoice. Jesus came as the Messiah, and he will come again to set up his forever kingdom. The prayer of Solomon's has granted. In Jesus, everything is fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, when we come to worship, be it online or on site, when you look at the cross or look inside your new life that is made alive by the blood of Jesus, you can once again ask yourself, why am I here? Why do I worship in my life? So in answering these questions, turn your eyes upon the cross. And the cross that signifies Jesus' accomplishments of making it possible for you to be here as a living sacrifice, a new life that is dedicated to display the glory of God. By the time leading up to Good Friday and Easter, it is a good opportunity for us all to examine ourselves and remove our idols in our life. It's also a good time to reorient our life, to change from the worldly pattern to God-worshipping lifestyle. It doesn't need on-site service to do that. We can do it in our family, in our marketplace, And also we can do it for God. Though we're still having our worship service online. Let us all be limited by it. Make this a revival moment and turn away from the worldly pattern. Smash your idols. Ask for strength from God by worshiping in spirit and truth. Make decision to please God and live sacrificially for the others every day. Display Jesus in your life, no matter it is online, offline, easy time, tough time. Brothers and sisters, the cross represents the glory of God. And that glory is shining on us all. And what would your response be, God-pleasing one? Let's all pray. Father God, thank you for loving us so much and send us beloved sons to die in our place. Help us not to forget your grace. Revive us if we are in spiritual darkness. Forgive us if we have turned away from you. May your spirit stir our hearts. Encourage us to walk with you, examine our past, and look forward to your promises. Give us creativity and inspiration to serve you, to worship you, and to testify you. Build us as a group of true worshipers, bearing your cross to love one another, bearing the image of our Lord to testify your grace by our life. Because your goodness and your glory deserve our love. Help us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our might, so that your name is exalted in our church, in our city. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.